Choir, you can be dismissed. Numerous blunders. They're just not always public, but I've fouled up on business meeting. Normally we would have it tonight, and I asked some folks to help us, and we'd get together a fish fry, and then I had some mothers to talk with me very firmly and say that we weren't going to eat today. This is Mother's Day. They didn't feel like the fish fry would give them a break. So this is what we're going to do. So if I ask you to help, be at prayer meeting at 6 o'clock, but don't bring your fish cooking stuff. Okay, Don? Yeah. Vicky's going to get the fish and the oil. And we're going to be responsible for everything else. And that's going to be next Sunday evening. We're going to eat at 6. The cookers are going to get here however early they think they need to get here to cook the fish. But we're going to need everything that goes with it. Hush puppies and coleslaw, and there's going to be some chicken for the oddballs that don't eat fish. Some people have trouble with fish. That'd be an awful life, wouldn't it? But anyway, we're going to do this. Let's make this a big deal, okay? Let's have a good time. We'll meet and fellowship, have a fish fry. There's going to be a bunch of us. We're going to have plenty of fish and plenty of stuff to eat. And so you come and be a part of that next Sunday afternoon at 6 o'clock. And we're going to hand out the monthly report. And then we've got one little deal of business that we've got to take care of. And that's it. That's all we're going to do business-wise. We're going to make one little deal, and then that'll be it. So come, will you come next Sunday night? And let's make it a big deal, and you come, bring your family, and let's enjoy fellowship with one another. And we'll have a good time. We'll have a good time. So come and let's do it. Almost every Sunday night that Rick Youngblood was in our men's prayer meeting, he would have a prayer request, and he would say, let's pray. And he had a little deal with his hand, he'd do. Let's pray for that revival. And this is going to be the most unusual Mother's Day message that you've heard from me, because I'm still in the book of Acts. I'm going to stay in the book of Acts until we have got our feet on the ground in a real good way in the book of Acts and what it actually teaches and what the book of Acts is about. Your Bible entitles this the Acts of the Apostles, but it's that title was given to it later. It's I think that a more appropriate, and I wasn't the one that come up with this, but a more appropriate title for it would be the Acts of the Holy Spirit. The Acts of the Holy Spirit, what the Holy Spirit did. So what I want us to see today in the book of Acts, in this passage that we're going to be covering, and I really want you to be with me. I really wish that we could get into this thing together. And I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but I just want you to ask yourself a question very, very seriously. Do you want revival in your life? Do you really want revival in your life? And I believe that we are desperate for it. I think that it is a absolute desperate situation that it happened in our life. I wish I could see it before we die, before I die, that the Lord would move in a miraculous way. What does that mean? What does it mean for us to have revival? Are we excited about that possibility? Or the Spirit moving in our life or in our church, the Spirit moving in such a way that you and I can feel His presence and power? Let me give you a little scenario. Let's say that you're at a ball game and your team is down 2 points and there's 2 seconds left in the game. It's been a great game. I mean, you are stirred. But your team is losing. I mean, you're down 2 points and there's just 2 seconds left. But you have the ball. And through some great event, the ball is passed in. Your team has it. The ball's been passed in. And your team player shoots from almost half court and swish, it goes through the goal and the buzzer goes off and you've won the game by 1 point. And you say, that was nice. That was nice. I'm glad we won. Really? Really? I mean, is most of us made up emotionally that way? Or would we have a spell because that took place? I've got a feeling we'd have a spell. And we wouldn't care who was around us or behind us or in front of us or what other people were doing. We were having our own little revival because of what had taken place that night. It's just a game. It's just a game. You might talk about it for 2 or 3 days or 2 or 3 weeks, but it's still just a game. And 6 months later, you wouldn't even remember anything about it unless you were the one that made the shot, or it was your child. Then maybe you'd probably still be, or grandbaby, that'd be worse. You'd still be telling folks about it. But what the book of Acts is talking about here is a 30-year revival. A 30-year shooting it from the half line and swishing the goal every time. That's what was going on. That's what was happening. So, let me, you've got this on the back of your bulletin. Before I read the scripture, I want to read you a few little things about revival. I'm not going to give you all the names. It'd take too long. Revival cannot be organized, but we can set our sails to catch the wind from heaven when God chooses to blow up on His people once again. So we set our sails when God is blowing on His people. We set our own sails for that. Or we make a choice to not be involved, to not allow it to affect us, not allow the fire in our own bosom. A true revival means nothing less than a revolution, casting out the spirit of worldliness, making God's love triumph in the heart. A genuine revival without joy in the Lord is as impossible as spring without flowers or light. It is not great talent or great learning or great preachers that God needs, but men great in holiness. E.M. Bounds said that. If the presence of God is in the church will draw the world in. If the presence of God is not in the church, the world will draw the church out. Revival is the church falling in love with Jesus all over again. That needs to happen, doesn't it? Vance Havner said that. A revival means days of heaven upon earth. A revived church is the only hope for a dying world. If God has visited His people before, He will do so, He can and will do so again. I'd like to urge you just to put that in the fly leaf of your Bible and keep it there and read over that now and then. Acts, the second chapter, we're getting into the revival now. The Holy Spirit has come, filled His people, and now we're getting into this 30-year revival in the book of Acts, where God demonstrates Himself over and over and over and His power over and over and over again in the lives of these people. And you never see them bragging about how spiritual they are or how God is using them, but always bragging on Jesus. And the Holy Spirit said that the Word of God said that when the Holy Spirit comes, He'd brag on Jesus. And so that's what's taking place here. So let's stand together as we give reverence to the reading of God's precious and holy word. Acts 2 and verse 41. Acts 2 and verse 41. Then they that gladly received His word. Man, we've just got to grab hold of this. Them that gladly received His word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. How'd they know that? They kept some type of record. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And those things must be prevalent in the church of revival. This is where we have to cast our eyes. This is where we have to put ourselves as a church into this spot. And fear came upon every soul. I want to talk about that a little bit later. It's a great passage. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common. Here we see the revival breaking out. Didn't break out in some kind of crazy deal. It broke out where their heart was changed. They were sharing their stuff with people. It wasn't their own, they said. It belongs to the Lord. Let God do with it whatever He wants. They sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. Can you imagine seeing the need of one of your neighbors and deciding, I don't have the money, but I got something I can sell. I'm going to sell it and help them out. Can you believe that? It's revival here. It's talking about revival. And they, continuing daily, not once a week, not once a month, not if the notion struck, they continued daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. People just got saved every day. You may be seated. You should have an outline in your bulletin if you got one, and you'll be able to follow along. I don't know that I've ever preached a message that's any more important than this message. But I think that it is a necessity for myself and for our church that we understand what the book of Acts teaches if we are going to go forward in His work and in His Word. There's five characteristics of the early church that demonstrated them to be in revival. First of all, the apostles, and this is what it says here, the apostles were teaching. They were teaching what the Lord had taught them. So they were teaching the church. There was teaching going on. It wasn't all singing, and I love singing. It wasn't all fish fry and pizza. There was teaching going on. They were teaching the Word of God. Secondly, in this, we see in this passage that this fellowship was attractive. It was drawing folks. They were on fire. And so it was drawing folks into the church. The fire was drawing people. What was happening was good, and people were seeing it, and they were excited about it. And so the community was drawn into the church because of the excitement of the church. They ate and prayed together. They ate and prayed together. That's scriptural. It's scriptural. They went to the temple daily together. In other words, they were meeting together. Did you know that the book of Hebrews says to forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, and so much more as you see the day approaching? That we're to be together. We're to come together as a group, as a church. We're to come together when we meet. We're to be together. Be here when we meet. It's what the Bible teaches. They had a good reputation in Jerusalem. This is revival. They had a good reputation in Jerusalem. Number one, they added to the fellowship by baptism. In verse 41, the Bible says, they that gladly received His word. Well, you can either receive God's word and be saved, or you can reject it and be lost. That's we've been talking about free will lately, and how that folks have a free will to make their own decisions about what they'll do with their life, what they'll do with God in their life. And so as the Holy Spirit of God deals with your heart and you understand that you're lost and you need a Savior, then the ball's back in your court. You have to decide whether or not you will receive Christ as your Savior, or you'll reject Him. You'll say, no, I'm not going to do that. The Ethiopian, in Acts the 8th chapter, he received it. He talked to Philip, and Philip explained the gospel to him. He said, is this prophet talking about himself or somebody else? Well, he's talking about Jesus. And Philip explained Jesus to him. They went along there and they came to water, and he said, well, here's some water. What is there anything keeping me from being baptized? And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, we'll do it. So he baptized him. And I think that that's our next step. After we've received Christ as our Savior, then the next thing that we do is that we follow him in believer's baptism. Or in Acts the 24th chapter, we could be like Felix. When he heard the word of God, the Bible says that he trembled. I mean, it scared him to death when he started hearing Paul preach about eternity. He was scared to die. He didn't know where he'd spend eternity at. He did not know Christ as his Savior. And so when Paul began to preach about the judgment and about eternal life, and that Felix had a choice to make whether he'd receive Christ and go to heaven or that he would reject him and go to hell, it was scaring Felix to death, so much so that the Bible says that he trembled. And then he said, and this is what the devil wants you to say today, and it's what the devil would have every one of us to do. He said, let's wait for a more convenient time. Let's do it when it's more convenient. Well, I want to tell you, dear friend, there's not a better time than today to make your life right with God. There's not going to be a better time for you to be saved than today. Matter of fact, it might be your only opportunity to be saved. It might be your only opportunity to accept. I've got to watch that leg. This one over here is the one that I need to stomp with. It may be your only opportunity to make things right with God. And so, don't wait for a more convenient time. Do it today. So I want revival in my life. I want God to use me. I want him to set me on fire. But let's do it at a more convenient time. No, do it today. Do it today. Lord, do it today in our lives. In verse 42, we understand that they kept the good thing going. In verse 42, it says that they continued steadfastly. Look at that word, steadfastly. They continued steadfastly. That word means that they were diligent and they were consistent. It's real hard for me to be diligent and consistent. And it's hard for a lot of people to be diligent and consistent. But I'm telling you, that's what brings home the bacon. That's what does the job, to be diligent and consistent. You can't pass school any other way, unless they just pass you on. I mean, you got to do the work. There's this diligence and consistency that the church has to be involved in order to, that's our part in it. That's all, you know, just think about it. That's all God has asked us to do is to suit up and to show up. Good night. Is that hard to understand? Just suit up and show up. Be diligent and consistent with your serving the Lord. I'll tell you who doesn't want you to be. You already got that figured out? He'll put more stuff in your life than Carter's got pills to keep you from being diligent and consistent with serving the Lord. He'll bring some little old deal up that doesn't amount to a hill of beans that happened in church 40 or 50 years ago. Well, some of you are not that old. But happened a long time ago, and you've got your mind made up that you're not really going to throw in because of something that happened in the past. So So there you are. There you are. And the devil knows about it, so he'll bring it up. Now, you remember now, remember, you're holding this against the church. Don't forget you're holding this against the church. So you really can't throw in with them. You really can't have revival in your life. You really can't be what God wants you to be because you're holding this against people. You know what I'm convinced of? The guy that died for you has never done you wrong. The guy that died for you has never done you wrong. What would it take to get you out of sorts with the church? Well, the devil will send it your way. My dad was, I'd have called him an old man when he come to accept the Lord. I thought he was real old. He was in his mid-50s. And he'd never gone to church, maybe a pie supper. But he'd never gone to church. In my lifetime, I remember two preachers visiting our home. One really in particular, and the only one he talked to was my dad, and all the rest of us needed talking to. But anyway, I've told you the story before. My dad became a Christian. He followed the Lord in believer's baptism. He was baptized in the Buffalo River by my father-in-law and joined the church and was faithful. He went all the time. Nobody told him, you don't have to go all the time. I'm glad. He went all the time. And the church had trouble. Can you believe it? The church had trouble. Stupid pastor took up with another woman. My dad called me. He said, I've said all my life that if I ever become a Christian and trouble broke out in the church, I'd quit and never go back. I said, Dad, you can't do that. It's not about them people that did wrong. It's about Jesus. Amen. You're not serving them. You're serving Jesus. Amen. And he stayed with stuff, and they got a good pastor. So you can let something from the past eat on you and keep you out of church and keep you from doing what God wants you to do. And I guarantee you that the devil's going to send something like that along in your life to wreck you unless you make a volitional decision that it will not. And you're going to serve the Lord. If it hair-lips the governor, you're going to serve the Lord. Or you can let some kind of little old petty deal that won't hold water keep you out of God's will. And then when you stand before the Lord, you can remind him of what it was that kept you from serving him. Because I guarantee you that judgment day is going to come and everything that you've done outside of the work of the Holy Spirit is going to be burned up. It's all going to be wood, hay, and stubble. Those things that you've done under the power and influence of the Holy Spirit will be that'll be rewarded, and everything else is going to be burned up. They kept the good thing going. They continued steadfastly. That is, that they were diligent and they were consistent, according to verse 42. Now, what were they diligent and consistent with? They were diligent and they were consistent in the apostles' doctrine. This word doctrine means instruction. They were diligent with the Word of God, and they were consistent with the Word of God. And my folks, my friends, I've said this before, but the church as a whole has come to a place that they've disregarded the Bible. I mean, it's all about everything but the teaching of the Word of God. And we've got too many preachers that stand behind the pulpit that want to cuddle the people that have come and do whatever they can do to get them to come back. I want them to come back. I want you to come back. But I'm telling you, I'm going to be accountable to the Lord for what I say behind this desk. And it better be the truth. And listen to me today. It better be the whole counsel of God. And I better not leave any of it out. Amen. They were also consistent. And they were diligent in the fellowship. Wow. You know what the word fellowship means? Somebody said two fellows in a ship. And so, getting along, you know, you got to get along. Fellowship means partnership, but it doesn't just mean partnership. This word fellowship here means partnership, but it means participation. Participation. Partnership and participation. Get in a canoe and try to pedal it, two people, without fellowship. You'll go in circles. You pedal on that side, I'll pedal on this side. We'll go straight. Ha. In Philippians 2 and verse 1, Paul said that we had this fellowship and partnership in the Spirit. He described it like that. In Philippians 1 and verse 5, he said it's a cooperation in the work of the gospel. We're cooperating together in the work of the gospel. I can't do it by myself, and you can't do it by yourself, and we're cooperating and we're doing it together. We just saw a little bit of that, didn't we? Heaven the bowling's out a little bit. There's some cooperation, some fellowship. Everybody did a little. In this continuing steadfastly, they continued also in breaking of bread. Well, you can't tell from the reading whether he's referring to the Lord's Supper or taking meals together or maybe both. I really believe that it's referring to taking meals together. He said there was this singleness of heart in that. And that word singleness means that there wasn't anything mixed with it. There's a sincerity. Sincerity means if you're sincere about something, you don't have any ulterior motive behind what you've done. You're sincere. You're not betting, well, this will help me some way if I do this. But you were sincere in that. It's a sincerity of heart. It's free from rock, or it's smooth. Also, that they were consistent. They were diligent. They were consistent in prayer. They just kept on praying. How long has it been since you had a breakthrough? I mean, really a breakthrough. I'm almost through. But real, when you just talk to God like your friend, you don't need to say thou and thee. That's King James. You don't need to say that. You just talk to God like your friend. I was doing a study with a couple high school students when I was at Tuckerman, and they both were new Christians. One of them had grown up in the church. The other one had never set foot in the church. He's a teenager. And you ever think about teaching somebody to pray? Teaching folks to pray? And I was talking to them about, well, what they said, well, what do you do when you pray? And I said, well, you just talk to God like you're talking to your friend. You just carry on conversation with God like you're talking to your friend. I don't mean that you treat God disrespectfully, not at all, not at all. I don't mean that. That would be totally wrong. You wouldn't treat a friend disrespectfully if you're talking to him. You treat God, and I'm not saying it's that easy, but it just like you're talking to your friend. Now, I'd explain that to these teenage boys, and I said, I'll tell you what we're going to do. We're going to stand up here and hold hands, and I'm going to pray first. I'll give you a little example of praying. And then the boy that was raised in church, he'd been praying. He knew about praying. I said, you go next. And then Stephen, I said, you go after your buddy goes. Okay, he said. He was real nervous, but he said, I'll try it. So we held hands, and I prayed, and his buddy prayed. And it came Stephen's time. I was praying for him as he was praying. This is what he said. I never had anything so precious. I never heard anything so precious in my life. He said, howdy, Lord. This is Steve. And then he prayed a little bit and said, amen. Oh, I tell you what. I tell you, I wanted to say, howdy, Lord, this is Lenny. This is Lenny. And I know I come to you all the time with all this stuff and all this junk, and here I am again. But I love you. I love you, Jesus. And I don't know how to express it, but I'm just praying the very best that I know how. And I'm trying to tell you that. And I'm telling you, folks, there's some things that we do that he never necessarily put just emphasis that we just keep on doing it. But this thing of prayer, he said we were to keep on praying. Matter of fact, he said you pray without ceasing. You just pray all the time. So they met together and they prayed. Now here's this, God just kept on working. God just kept on working. Because they were diligent. Because they were consistent. Because they were praying. Because they were doing what God had called them to do. And so God just kept on. Is he waiting on us? Is God waiting on us to do what he's called us to do? Verse 43, and this is a great little, it's a great little phrase here. In verse 43 says, and fear came on every soul. This word, this fear word is a continual action word that just kept on happening. It just kept on, fear just kept on coming. It just kept on happening. It just kept on happening. For 30 years they had a revival. They didn't have it without trouble. They didn't have it without the devil fighting them on every corner. They didn't have it without family problems. They didn't have it without people teaching the wrong thing. They didn't have it without folks trying to cause trouble in the church. But they had it because they were doing what God had called them to do. Awe just kept coming on the people. The miracles kept on coming through the apostles. Let's stand together. You know, I don't know how to end this thing. Somebody's sick in our midst, we'd have an altar call and everybody here would be up here praying. I've seen families in trouble where the whole church would gather up around them and pray. I wonder how desperate we are if we've understood. I'm real hesitant to do this. Real. Because I don't want folks to move on a motion that because somebody else has done it. Well, if I don't do it, they're going to expect, you know, no telling what people think if everybody else comes and I don't come. But I wonder if you need to come today to the altar, to this altar, these benches. Do business with the Lord. If you're here and lost, you want to be saved, come talk to me. If you want to join the church, come talk to me. If you want to be baptized, come talk to me. Otherwise, just come to the altar if God's dealing with you. If he's not dealing with you, Dad, come stay in your place. But if he's dealing with you, you come. As we sing, you come. Find out if this young man knows.